Join with me in the book of Exodus, chapter 3. This is probably a familiar passage to many of you, the call of Moses by God via burning bush. That's not an email, that's a flame mail or something, I don't know. But yes, Exodus 3, the first six verses. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. He looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He said further, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. The word of the Lord, my friends. All right. Now it's time for the children's time.
It was a little weird to me.
Was it weird? Yeah, it was a little weird today. But we're doing something special. We are combining the children's time with the special music. So Sophia is going to help me, and I hope there might be a few others who also are going to help me. But we're going to sing a song that many of you know. And oddly, I'm going to tell you a secret. This is not necessarily the favorite song of people. Kumbaya. All right, well, that's too simplistic, that's too campy, that's too whatever. No, I get you. It's not Beethoven. Okay, no, we understand that. But, Kumbaya, you ever heard the song Kumbaya?
Yes.
When did you hear it first? Yesterday? No, we talked about it a little bit. But many of us grew up with that song. It's a very simple song. You know how it goes? Oh, we didn't pray first. We don't, we'll pray afterwards. Never mind. We're good. How's the song go? Kumbaya, my Lord. Kumbaya. Kumbaya, my Lord. Kumbaya.
Hang on, your guitar.
Well, possibly. I'm not going to do on the guitar today. But kumbaya, kumbaya, that's not even English. Have you ever heard kumbaya? Do you know what that means? Okay. Strangely enough, it is English. What does that word mean? What are those words? Kum sounds a lot like the word come. Yes, come. By is by, and ya is actually here. Come by here. That's what the song is saying. It's a prayer. The song is a prayer, and it's asking for somebody to come by here. Who do we want to come by here?
Me.
You? Well, you're welcome to come also. But we say in the song who we're praying to. Kumbaya, my Lord. Who are we praying to?
Jesus.
Yes, Jesus. We're praying to the Lord, right? We're praying to God. We're praying to Jesus that Jesus, come by here. This song was sung by people many, many years ago. A great many of them through the ages who were singing this song were enslaved people. And it was a song of hope and help for people who were in a difficult spot. You're praying for God to come be with them, right? We want God with us, right? Yet God with us is a good thing. So, I thought it might be kind of cool if we sing this song because we want God here, right? Can we pray this? Can we sing some praise? You going to come help me? It's a super simple song. But we're gonna sing it a couple times, so we'll do some other words. All right, let's start off with Kumbaya. You ready? Kumbaya, my Lord, Kumbaya. Kumbaya, my Lord, Kumbaya. Kumbaya, my Lord, Kumbaya. Somebody's singing. Someone singing, my Lord, Kumbaya. Someone singing, my Lord, Kumbaya. Someone singing, my Lord, Kumbaya. Oh, Lord, Kumbaya. How about somebody's praying? Someone's praying, my Lord, Kumbaya. Someone's praying, my Lord, Kumbaya. Someone's praying, my Lord, Kumbaya. Oh, Lord, Kumbaya. That song is a good prayer, isn't it? Yeah. Thank you. Are we ready to pray? Yeah. Why don't we pray?
We already did.
Well, we kind of did. That's right. We kind of did. But let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this day.
We thank you for this day.
And the gift of prayer.
And the gift of prayer.
Yes, O Lord.
Yes, O Lord.
Kumbaya.
Kumbaya.
Bless us this day.
Bless us this day.
As we walk together.
As we walk together.
In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. All right. We're going to continue in Exodus. We're going to continue with the story of Moses. Chapter 3, verse 7. Then the Lord said, I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I've heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings, and I've come down to deliver them from the Egyptians, to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the country of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The cry of the Israelites has now come to me, and I've also seen how the Egyptians oppressed them. So come, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But, there might be a few buts in this passage. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? He said, I will be with you. And this will be a sign for you, that it is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship on this mountain. But Moses said to God, if I come to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, and they ask, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. He said further, thus you shall say to the Israelites, I am. Has sent me to you. Now over to chapter 4, verse 1. Then Moses answered, but suppose they do not believe me or listen to me, but say, the Lord did not appear to you. The Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a staff. He said, throw it on the ground. So he threw the staff on the ground, and it became a snake. And Moses drew back from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and seize it by the tail. So he reached out his hand and grasped it, and it became a staff in his hand, so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the God has appeared to you. Again, the Lord said to him, put your hand inside your cloak. He put his hand into the cloak, and when he took it out, his hand was leprous, as white as snow. And then God said, put your hand back into your cloak. So he put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his body. If they will not believe you or heed the first sign, they may believe the second sign. If they do not believe even these two signs or heed you, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water shall be that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. But Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past or even now that you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Then the Lord said to him, who gives speech to mortals? Who makes them mute or deaf, seeing or blind? Isn't that I, the Lord? Go now, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to speak. But he said, O my Lord, please send someone else. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, what of your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak fluently. Even now he's coming out to meet you. When he sees you, his heart will be glad. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what you shall do. Whew. All right. Now, I'm ready. Here we go. Some of you, if you've looked at that sermon title, may be wondering, what on earth I am so concerned about in frolicking through other people's lands? When I was a child, we had a wild expanse, a wide expanse of woods behind our house. And we used to go run through that wood for hours and hours. It was fun. Out there in the middle of that sea of kudzu, back in rural South Carolina. Now, it was a good bit of time spent in a creek, actually, back there, where I found the hub of a wagon wheel before I even knew what that was. It was really kind of cool. But we were probably trespassing. But I didn't know, didn't care. I couldn't have told you whose land it was. That wasn't an issue. Since then, I've tried to stay where I'm supposed to be. You know, this was especially important to me in my hunting years. But today's trespassing is not that kind of trespassing. And the especially astute among you may have already figured out that I might be referring to the difference in the Lord's Prayer between what we say as Presbyterians with our debts and debtors compared to what the rest of the English-speaking world seems to say with their trespasses and those who trespass against us. It's actually bizarre to me how every English Bible that I could find, going back to the 1599 Geneva, the oldest, says debts and debtors. They all say debts and debtors, just like we do in the Lord's Prayer from Matthew 6. Yes, that includes the King James. Yet, that 1928 prayer book seems to have scripted the prayer for most everyone with the use of trespasses as an antiquated synonym for sin. Yeah, that's fine. The point, however, is interesting. Trespasses, in that sense, is an important way of thinking about how we relate to other people. We can literally trespass on each other's property, or we can figuratively trespass on each other's lives when we cross personal boundaries and fail to honor each other's personhood. We're drawing lines all the time between us, friends, and when we fail to honor each other's personhood, there can be problems. You know, we're asking people to not cross these lines. Don't do these things for me, whatever. Some of these we understand are laws, right? We make laws about some of these lines. And if we violate them, we can even be persecuted. or prosecuted. We can be persecuted too, but prosecuted. But here's the deal. What happens when God starts crossing lines? Or in other words, does God trespass? This gets a little trickier. Never really thought about it this way, but the Exodus story is full of people, including God, crossing lines, testing relationships, figuring out how we will all get along. My oldest daughter, the one getting married, was our tester. And if we told her what she needed to do when she was quite little, she had her days when she would do exactly the opposite just to prove that she had her own mind and could manage herself. And when she was sent to punishment, she would do it with a fierce glint of whatever. She was tough. Sometimes. She's very sweet now. Our second daughter, she also defied us, but she would do it out of sight. So that was kind of easier. Our third daughter, however, was the most sensitive one. About the moment you started fussing at her, she got upset. So she really didn't do anything that made us upset. But today in Exodus, we're talking about God. The beginning of Exodus has God, like the first couple chapters, has God kind of watching everything from afar. God's not really involved all that much. But I think there's a reason for this. Because then when God does show up, it gets very dramatic, very quick, as it does here in chapter 3. God's first big action, this big one, is this calling to Moses in a way that's never been seen before from this burning but not consumed bush. God crashes into the story in this powerful way right there. Drawing lines. Moses, do not walk here with your sandals on. This is holy ground. Moses is cowed with fear and cannot even look at the bush at that point. God invited Moses into that sacred space, but he had to come on God's terms. We can never dictate God's will, but that's because I would believe, and maybe you believe, God's will is actually better, right? I would think God knows better, does better, wills better. God is love. And that love created the universe and all of us. It certainly stands to reason that God really should direct our wills. God gets to draw the lines, all the lines that God wants. Our lines are a little shakier. Moses learns this the hard way. The rest of this encounter with God is Moses drawing lines and God just blowing through them. It doesn't matter. Moses doesn't want to go. Doesn't want to go. Gives you reasons to no avail. These are excuses, no avail. God is driving this narrative. Every attempt by Moses to stand in the way is just obliterated. You heard them. You heard them with the buts. But who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? I mean, really, Moses, it's not like he was a fugitive from the law, that he had killed an Egyptian and ran off. Somebody who was known by Pharaoh personally, having been raised in his house, you know. But that was the case, right? Moses, I've always wondered if the people God picks, God actually picks the worst people. So maybe if you feel like God picked you, I don't know what that says. That applies to me too. But no, Moses, he's in this desert wilderness as a shepherd because he's in hiding. He fled there away from Egypt. And now God's asking him to go back. Please, go back. that's a tough one. But he says, you can go because I will be with you. His second objection, but who shall I say you are? Right? Because if he shows up, he's like, oh, God is here. Here's the weird thing. The people in Egypt, the Jewish people, the Israelites there, they were calling out to a God that they didn't really know. I mean, they didn't have a relate. There was no, like, religion yet. It wasn't there. So they're calling out to some God. They don't know what the God's name is. But God heard God's people. But anyway, so that's Moses' concern. I'm showing up and I was like, oh, God's here for you. And they're like, okay, which God? What God is that? So he had something to say. He had to answer them. Of course, God said, I am. My name is I am, right? Which is how the Jewish people interpret Yahweh. But anyway, so God gave Moses a name. Of course, he also said the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which is good too, because it puts it in context and connects it to people. His third objection, but they're not going to believe me. You know, if Moses just shows up and says, okay, God's here, Pharaoh, you've got to let the people go. And he's like, no, I don't. So what is Moses supposed to do? God gave him his answers, right? Here, everybody's favorite one, turn this stick into a snake. I have to give it to Moses. Because, you know, how many of us would be willing to grasp that thing once it became a snake? Because, you know, that's what Moses had to do, right? Grab the tail of the snake and it becomes a staff again. Kind of tricky, but God gave him signs, right? The staff, the hand, and the water. His proof and Moses' best defense, his last excuse, God, I really can't go because I can't speak. How many of us have been in that same boat, right? You could say something, right? Or you could share. I mean, I know Presbyterians may not be the best at sharing testimonies and that kind of thing. But how many of us have wonderful stories of faith to share that we've never shared? Why? Why did we not say anything? Why have we not given that kind of a witness or testimony or just talked about it with somebody else? Because we're worried about what other people might think, right? You're worried about how it'll sound. You're worried about, you know. So what do? I'll just keep it to myself. That makes the world poorer, right? When we don't share our stories. But, of course, Moses' issue, I'm not eloquent. God said, look, who gives eloquence? God does. So don't tell me you can't speak. And if that's not good enough, your brother can speak for you. And apparently, he was already on the way, so it might have already been worked out beforehand, too, in good Presbyterian fashion. Little providence there. Oh my goodness. The reason why I was focusing on this today is because it's not just Moses, right? Moses is a great example of somebody trying to draw lines. But we draw lines too, don't we? I mean, don't we draw lines? God, I'm willing to do this, but I'm not willing to do this. Let me tell you, the moment you say, God, I'm not willing to do this, or God, don't ask me to do this, or God, once we start doing, how far does that get us? God is going to ask you to do exactly the thing that you don't want to do. It can happen. I'm not saying all the time, but we do draw lines. We make excuses, right? I can't do that. I'm too whatever. We demand terms. We require signs. We try to delay or we ignore when God is trying to lead us somewhere. In the meantime, our lives go on without being the blessing that they need. We go on without being blessed as we need. The moment we turn down God's invitation, we're just like that barefoot Moses trying to draw lines in God's sacred space. Do not be quick to tell God what is okay and what's not okay, right? Each and every one of us here is here to be God's agent in the world. We're here to follow where we are led, even in places where we might be trespassing. Moses was being asked to walk right into the lion's mouth and ask the Pharaoh to do the unthinkable that he knew would make Pharaoh absolutely furious. Sure, he was scared, but God never asks us to do the easy or the convenient. He asks us to do what is right. We're here to defy the demands of a broken world with the answer of reconciling love. To God be the glory. Amen. Amen.